Galatians chapter 3, and the other is in the book of Genesis chapter 12. Galatians chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 12. And many of you know these texts well, and you know where that lesson is going just by comparing the text with the theme of this gospel campaign. I want to commend those people who select the theme. This theme, "No Wall Strong Enough Will Keep You From His Promises." That's a wonderful theme, and I think the texts that are that we will study this morning guide us to that theme in a much deeper way. And there are people in this audience who may not understand that theme very well, and you may not be as familiar with the Bible. And so for those who are up here, you just be patient with the rest of us who are down here, and we'll try to get some kind of balance in the middle. I read something not too long ago that has impressed me ever since I read it. Let me read it to you. "As a culture on the run, heavily vested in technology and saturated with media messages, we form lasting impressions based on 10-second video clips, 140-character tweets, 15-second sound bites, Instagram snapshots with short captions and 30-second commercials. We are too distracted to finish reading the books we start. We select our political leaders based on appearance and demeanor and on their clever, if empty, replies to substantive questions. When asked to discuss most significant issues of the day, most of us demonstrate only superficial knowledge of or interest in world-shaping matters. Yet armed with minimal depth and concern, we form thousands of enduring impressions that serve as the basis for daily decision-making in most areas of our lives." Put pretty simply, we've raised a generation that doesn't like to read or study or think hard. They just want to see it real quickly. And I read that to tell you something. You can't quite do Bible like that. It's almost impossible to do Bible like that. We're talking about little quick snapshots, and God is saying, you've got to see me through generations of years. If you want to see God right, you can see him in a minute, but if you really want to see him right, you've got to look at him through big spans of time. This is a wonderful God that we serve. He's right. He's always right. He cannot lie. He is always going to tell the truth, and everything that he says will come to pass. I really like the theme, God's promises. Whatever God says, that's what's going to be. Amen. I thank you for allowing me to be here. I'm set for a study of the promises of God. This lesson, I hope, will sort of set the stage for what we're going to talk about as we work through the week. You're a good church, and I hope you will always stay that way. One of the things that makes you a good church is you're founded in God. I like the other theme, unshakable faith rooted in an unmovable God. That's what church is about. It's about God, rooted in God. And so this is how I'm going to approach this message. I'm going to read with you from Galatians chapter 3, a little larger context. We're going to go back and read from Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to work through that from a promise perspective. And once we've worked through that, I have 3 points of practical application, and that will be our sermon for this morning. I'm reading in Galatians 3. Verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Therefore then serveth the law. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ possessive, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if you were paying attention, you should have at least made some kind of mental note of promise. All through that reading, promise. God made to Abraham a promise. 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 All through the section. This is all based on promise. Promise of a God who cannot lie. And it's obvious in that reading that he's comparing the law, the Old Testament covenant, with Christ and the promise in Christ Jesus. And he says that the law cannot disannul the promise. Now, you've got to get that in your mind right. That's why I wanted you to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And in Genesis, chapter 12, God called Abraham. That's typically how we think of Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, or Abram, when he was initially called. But to get Abram right in your mind, I want you to put him in the right place. This is what has happened by the time you get to Abram. God started the world, and when he started the world was just as perfect as the God who started it. God was holy, is holy, and the world that he created was totally holy, set apart, sanctified for God. And then sin entered the world, and that messed things up. Now listen, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. 10 generations, 1,600 years, the world was gone. Repented God that he'd even made man. He flooded it out and started over. Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram. You're 10 more generations and the world is gone again. But God in his love and mercy decided, I'm not going to destroy the world again. I'm going to grow them up out of this dysfunction. Now let me teach you something that you can believe or you don't have to. It's hard to grow people up out of dysfunction. But God took on the task. I wish I had a long time to talk to you about some things. Listen, your family is likely to self-destruct if you just keep on going away from God. You just keep on going further and further and further away from God. And seventh, eighth, ninth generation dysfunction starts looking pretty bad. And 10th generation dysfunction, you're in real trouble. Now you start there and you say, I'm going to grow these people back up to godliness. How are you going to do that, God? Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. The Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I'm going to grow them up. I'm going to do something pretty different. I'm not going to destroy the world again. I'm going to call this guy named Abram from his hometown. I'm going to make some serious promises to him. If you'll leave your, I'll give you the land. I will make of your seed a great nation. And ultimately, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to turn it from degradation worth destruction. I'm going to turn it around and make it something worth something. And so God took Abram and he gave him Isaac. Now I need to tell you something. That took 25 years just to get Abraham ready to raise Isaac. I hope you're seeing that when you get in deep dysfunction, you need some help to get out of that. Abraham, from 75 to 100 years old, finally Isaac was born. Isaac never did go back down to the homeland. Abraham didn't want him to go back. You know, sometimes one of the best things you can do to get out of genogramic dysfunction is leave a context. You have to leave the whole thing. And you stay out of that for a little while, and then you go back into it, and you'll see why God took you out. And you'll be ready to leave in just a few days. Isaac didn't go back. Isaac finally had Jacob. Jacob had 12 boys. Joseph was sold off into Egypt. Stayed in Egypt until God raised him all the way up. And Joseph was down there until he died. There's another son of Jacob. His name is Levi. Levi had Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Kohath had Amram. Amram had Moses. The law came with Moses. You got that? The promise came with Abraham. The law came 430 years later with Moses. Doesn't take a smart person to figure out that the promise came before the law. So Paul writes to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He saith, not seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ, and the law, which came 430 years later, cannot remove the promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. And we're the children of promise. Abraham's seed by faith in Christ Jesus. And that little section you've got in your mind, and that's a starting place. And three quick practical applications, and you'll have the beginning of this. Why is promise so important? And Why am I starting by saying you've got to study and think about this, and you can't do it real quickly? You've got to get it in your mind and digest it, because that's how the promises of God work. God can make a promise, and you'll think it's forgotten, and you might even die, and God's still at work. Abraham, I'm going to make of your seed a nation of people. Do you know where Abraham was by the time God made a nation of his seed? Abraham had been dead. Isaac, dead. By the time they came out of Egypt, Jacob knew it was going to happen. He told them, God promised, and it's going to happen. But do you know where Jacob was when they finally came out? Dead. Joseph is how they got in. But you know where Joseph was by the time they came out? Dead. Talking about don't leave my bones down here. When you leave, God's going to visit you, and he's going to bring you out. How do you know that, Joseph? He promised. God promised. One time my children were growing up, we went to see one of the play football, and we were driving and driving. I said, man, where's the game? We're driving too far. We just kept driving, driving. Finally, we got there late, watched a little part of the game. George looked at Kevin and said, Kevin, are you surprised we drove this far? He said, no, Daddy said he was coming. I was so glad I had gone. I didn't know what to do. But he doesn't know how many times I felt like turning around going back. God said, I promise. Abraham didn't even have a seed. I want you to appreciate these promises. Abraham didn't even have a seed. He was worried about having a seed. God, when are you going to do what you promised? You promised at age 75, and I still don't have a seed. God said, know of a surety that your seed will be strangers in a land that's not theirs. You're going to die and be buried at a good old age. I'll bring them out in the fourth generation. Can you imagine that kind of talk? Abraham's asking the question, what seed? Where is the seed? And God's predicting the Egyptian bondage. And he's predicting, I'm going to bring them out in the fourth generation. Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. God's got this worked out in his mind already. And we need to learn to trust the promises of God. It's when you learn to trust the promises of God that promise helps us identify the Messiah. Now, I heard you get quiet, but I want you to think about that. Promise helps us identify Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, God said, the seed of woman will bruise the head of Satan, that line that we've already learned from Adam to Noah and from Noah down to Abram. That's not an accidental line. It's by the design of God. Now we're at Abram. And God says, get this in your mind, Abram will have a seed, and through that nation will come another seed that will bless all the families of the earth. And I challenge you to follow the promises about the Messiah through the Old Testament scripture. Listen, the Messiah can be nobody but Jesus. Has to be Jesus. The seed of Abraham, well, Abraham's got a couple of boys, Ishmael, but that promise has got to come through Isaac. Isaac's got a couple of boys, but the promise has to come through Jacob. Jacob's got 12 boys. But Judah is the lion's whelp. Judah's got a couple of boys. But it's Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nesh, and Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. David's got a number of boys, but it's Solomon. Oh, I know about that other boy. But listen carefully. David was sitting in his house one day and he said, "Here, I sit in a nice house. The Lord dwells in curtains. I'm going to build the Lord a house." The Lord said, "You can't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And your descendants will sit on the throne until Jesus comes." These kings of the nation that God had made of Abraham's seed. And David had Solomon was the one that followed David. Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, all of those guys got several sons. But there's a thread that has to go through. And if you thread that needle right, from Adam down to Jesus Christ, can't be anybody but Jesus Christ. Has to be the Messiah. Do you know I could take a number of descriptions, just a good handful of descriptions, and I could start talking and eliminating and giving those descriptions until in a minute in an audience this large, you take all those descriptions and put them together and it can only be one person in this room. For example, if I said, I've got somebody in my mind, I'm talking about a man, not a woman, that would rule out a bunch of people. If I said, he's above 6 feet tall, that would rule out a bunch of people. And if I started describing the color of the clothes that he has on and his hair, I can narrow that down to where it can only be one person in this room. You talk about a Messiah from Old Testament scripture and you follow the promises of God and that will narrow that down to only one person in the whole world. And whoever that Messiah is, we have to listen to him. Oh, I wish we had a long time. Moses was still living. And he said, a prophet like me, God will raise up from your brethren. And when God raises up that prophet like Moses, you've got to listen to him. And whoever does not listen to him will be cut off from God's people. All of the New Testament preachers in Acts knew that that prophet like Moses was Jesus Christ. If you take the promises, you can actually define, describe, identify the Messiah of this world. If you take the promises, you can actually discuss the kingdom of God. When God made a nation of Abraham's seed, he took them across into the promised land, told that nation pretty clearly, I'm driving out nations because they've done things corrupt and disavowed me. And if you cross over Jordan into the promised land and do like those nations, I'm going to drive you out like I drove them out over a long period of time. They did exactly what the nations did. So God took his nation and gave Israel to the Babylonians. In Babylonian exile, Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, saw a big image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, feet and legs, part iron and part clay. Daniel interpreted it because God helped him. If you want to see God almost show out, you take him into some kind of exilic context where people don't respect him, and he will show them who he is. Off down in Egypt, I'll turn your water to blood until you understand who I am. Off down in Babylon, I can take a dream, put it in one man's head, and make him forget it. Tell another man what he dreamed and what it means. You've got to be God to do that. So Daniel said, this is what you dreamed, and this is what it means. That head of gold is Babylon. You've taken God's people into Babylonian exile, but God's not going to leave them there. After Babylon, another kingdom will arise, Medes and the Persians, and then the Macedonians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Three of those kingdoms are in the book of Daniel. You don't even have to guess. If there are only four, three of them named, you know what the next one is. Babylon, Medes and Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, and in the days of those Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And that kingdom's not going to be left to other people. It'll break in pieces all those other kingdoms, and that kingdom will stand forever. The church, the kingdom of our God and his Christ, came in the days of the Roman Empire, just like the prophet of God said 600 years ago. And you can talk about the church, the kingdom. You know one of the reasons I'm beginning to believe it? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if that promise was made before 30 AD and the church was established in 30 AD and we're out here in 2018, I'm beginning to believe him. I was trying to get one of my sons to preach. He said, Daddy, I think I just want to go to school and get with a good education and get with an old established company and make some money. I said, Kevin, where do you know a company that's been around here since 30 AD? You don't know a company that's been around here that long. But it's going to stand, and it's going to stand until Jesus comes, because God promised. Do you know how blessed you are to be in the Lord's church? I tell people, sometimes smiling but serious in my heart, I work for the only eternal organization under the sun. Now, you've got a better job and you make more money and all that stuff. I mean, monetary benefit. But when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for your job. FedEx is in Memphis. When he comes back, he's not coming back for FedEx. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back for the church. Ought to make everybody in here want to be members of the body of Christ. Because this is what it means. If you're in Christ Jesus, in Christ's church, if you've been baptized into Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the eternal promise of God. Do you know what that means? That means that you are going to be, always going to be, the people of God, and God will be your God, and ultimately God takes you back to live with Him. This world is passing in bits and bites and little bitty pieces, but it's passing. I don't see how you can live very long in this world and not figure out that it's passing. But there's another side to this that's eternal. I mean, eternal. I'm inviting you this morning to become a part of the eternal. Oh, I know we live and walk in a physical, but I'm wanting you to be a part of the eternal so that while the outward man is decaying, the inward man is being renewed every day, so that while you're dying, you're planning to live eternally. How does a person get in the church? Well, he's given you two good concepts in the book of Galatians. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've got to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that this morning. I mean, this is a wonderful time at the beginning of homecoming to start a life over again. Maybe you're in one of those families that's down to fifth, sixth generation dysfunction. Maybe you've never even thought about it. But now you see our family is going wrong. Turn it around. You turn it around. Be something like Abraham. Say, I'm going to make a difference. I want to make a difference. You can be baptized into Christ today and start your life over again if you're already a Christian, but you haven't been faithful. I hope you'll get involved in this gospel campaign and work with us all week as we talk about the promises of God that are so extremely valuable. Bring somebody with you. Talk to your family members, your co-workers, and let's study God. Let's study God. If you're a faithful Christian and you plan to die in Christ Jesus, I hope as we prepare to sing the invitation song that you'll prepare to sing with us, pray with us, as we encourage anyone who needs to respond to Jesus to come while we stand together and pray.
Number 5.